So we'll be joined now by Mr. Carlson, our local elder, for the last portion of services today.
Good afternoon, everyone. Brethren, let's go to John 17, coming to the end of Christ's physical life here on this earth. We're familiar with this section of Scripture here because it's covered in quite a bit of detail on the Passover time each year. John 17, take a few verses there at the beginning of the chapter. Jesus spoke these words before he was taken to be crucified. Jesus spoke these words, lifted his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is," he says in verse 3, "and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Verse 4, "I have glorified you on the earth." And then he says, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself for the glory which I had with you before the world was." So I want to focus for a moment or two here on what he says, the second part of verse 4. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." So when had Christ finished that work that he had been given to do? Well, at the end of his life. And we need, as I think as God's people, we need to understand that concept in each one of our lives individually too. We have finished the work that God has given us to do when we are laid to rest, as they say. Matthew 28, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. There is always work to be done. Matthew 28 and verse 18, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them," Matthew 28, 18, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go you," speaking to his disciples, to the apostles, "go you therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen, he says. So here in this commission given to the apostles is part of the responsibility that the church has. We're not on a street corner. We understand that God does the calling, but we have a responsibility to teach and to carry the word of God out as God gives us an opportunity to do. We are to teach and train those called by God into the community of his people, because we understand through Scripture, and his teaching to Mr. Armstrong, that the church really, ecclesia, I believe is how it's pronounced in the Greek, it simply means the called out ones. It's not a building, it's not a location. We meet at this location, we attend services here, but the church is the people, and part of the responsibility of the church is to teach and train those who God has called. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, as we're told in several places in Scripture. We can turn to several. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, just to get that concept refreshed in our mind for just a few moments here before we go a little further. That the church is the body of Jesus Christ through which he does his work. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 22. I think we can go in there and get what we need. "And he put all things under his feet." And this is Paul writing to the Ephesians and referring to Jesus Christ. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So the church is the body of Jesus Christ, just as the church is the temple. And we find ourselves as members individually in that church. We're not all the same. We don't all have necessarily the same function as a corporate body or something like that, but we're all part of that body. But during his human earthly ministry, Jesus announced publicly the future coming kingdom of God. That's what the gospel is. We say gospel, and it has a meaning to the world. It has a meaning to Western Christianity, but the word gospel simply means good news. Well, Jesus preached the good news of the coming kingdom of God. We could just say Jesus preached the news of the kingdom of God, that there was a time to come when Christ would return to this earth and literally set up a different government. The governments of this world would come to an end. In Mark chapter 1, Mark 1, this is after when Christ was led up into the wilderness and tempted of Satan when he spent the 40 days up there fasting. And this is after that temptation. And John the Baptist has been imprisoned. And we'll pick it up in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He came not teaching about himself, saying that, you know, he was a good fellow and all that, but he was announcing the fact that there was going to be a different government, giving that hope to the common man, so to speak, that there's a time coming when things will be different, and saying, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Again, repent and believe in the gospel. It means repent and believe the news I'm telling you, that there's a different government coming to this earth, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy, Paul, in one of his charges to Timothy, in his letter to Timothy here, and he charges Timothy with his responsibilities throughout the two books to Timothy. We read of those, but we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, and verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He's charged with a responsibility, a duty. I charge you therefore before God, as we read in verse 1 there, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his duty, his responsibility. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Well, there is, as always, there are different ideas, concepts that flow a stream out there among the Church of God and the people who are familiar with the truth. There are different strains of ideas that float around out there at different times. Well, there is a particular vein of thought among some who are familiar with the truth that the gospel or the news of the kingdom of God was proclaimed to the world under the leadership of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. And there is no disputing that. And incredible and tremendous work was done underneath his leadership. There was widespread agreement concerning that. However, does the fact that Mr. Armstrong did that work, does that mean that no effort should be made to place that news before others at this point in time? Some people believe that. In fact, they will extrapolate from the fact that Mr. Armstrong did that. They will extrapolate from that and almost paint it, though it's not said outwardly, that it is somehow dishonoring of Mr. Armstrong and God's purposes if people assume that they should try to carry that word out. It's like, what's wrong? Mr. Armstrong didn't do it right? Not that at all. But we know Christ worked till the very end, and so should we. Teach the brethren, and as God makes it possible, to carry that word out, a warning to other people, a warning to people. Consider the following. If we were to consider that, okay, a work was done, the gospel was carried to the whole world, which nobody disputes that in the slightest, but you don't take from that, extrapolate from that, that therefore we do nothing, that we sit around and concentrate, you know, on ourselves. That's not what God put us on this earth for. Consider the following. America has a population, as near as I could determine at this point in time, America has a population of about 328 million people, is the total population of America. You realize that, as near as I could decipher, about 130 million of those people were born after 1986, which is the year Mr. Armstrong died. So a third of the population wasn't even alive. Again, not taken away from the work that was done. But we rest on our laurels, as it were, and say, no, the church did a great work, and therefore I'm not going to dishonor Mr. Armstrong's name by trying to do a work. That's silly. Actually, brethren, it's buffoonery to think that way. God always has a work. God's always doing something. The contention is that we should now, because that work was done, I picked this up in some of the stuff I was looking into, they would say, that work was finished. What we are to do now is pray, study, repent, hold fast, overcome, and watch. Well, pray till, when has that not been incumbent upon the church of God at any point in time? Right? You're always supposed to be doing that, right? But that doesn't mean you don't try to carry a word out there, a warning to some scattered few who God may put it in their ears to listen. But again, they would say, well, that work was done, so right now our responsibility is to pray, study, repent, hold fast, overcome, and watch, and become completely self-focused, you know, like the guy that goes up into the Himalayas and concentrates on his navel. You know, stare at your navel all day long and consider yourself. And it's silly. To try to do more, it is presented in some cases, brethren, to try to do more than the pray, study, repent, and make sure nobody misunderstands. That's exactly what we should be doing. But it doesn't mean you don't make an effort to carry a warning out to other people. And it is not dishonoring of those who went before us to try to do such a thing as that. John 17, we started there. Let's go back to John 17. John chapter 17 again. We'll go to verse 14, I believe. John 17, 14. Yeah, John 17, 14. Again, these are Jesus' words, his prayer to his Father shortly before his death. John 17, 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify, which means set apart, is what sanctify means. Sanctify or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. So we are sent into the world. Again, not on the corner as an evangelical type, you know, give your heart to the Lord, but we do have a responsibility to carry a warning to the world. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone. So he's projecting out ahead of those who were living, his disciples and apostles at that time. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that goes on in perpetuity, even to our time. The word is put out there, and it's carried from generation to generation in one way or another, one manner, as God sees fit, for whatever epoch of time that people might be in. And the same would hold true for us. We have a responsibility to strive to do that. Those who will believe in me, as Christ said, through their word. There's a couple places here. Let's consider the parable of the fig tree, remember? It's covered in Mark 11. And actually, brethren, let me go to Matthew 21. I think we'll go pick it up at that place. Matthew chapter 21. And verse 18, I believe we will find it. Yes, Matthew 21:18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, referring to Jesus, in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it, and he found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. There was no fruit on it. Now, the fig tree was not cursed because the fruit on it was poison. The fig tree was cursed because it did nothing. It was leaves. You ever have that failure in your garden with your tomato plants? Man, I've had some tomato plants grow as high as I am. Beautiful green. You get in there and search for hours to find the tomato. But boy, they sure look, to the uninitiated, look pretty impressive. But just don't let them look at your garden from a distance because there's no fruit. It's worthless. It's worthless. So the fig tree had nothing. The individual in Luke 19, let's go to Luke chapter 19, the parable of the minas, I think is the way it's worded there. Luke chapter 19. We're familiar with that, as well as the one in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Luke chapter 19, let's pick that one up. Luke 19. Now, as they heard these things, verse 11 of Luke 19, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. He said, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. I mean, it just jumps out of you what he's talking about here. As Corey was mentioning, it's about the kingdom of God. This one, I mean, it just is right in front of us. A certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business, be occupied, do something till I come. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, by being active, by doing something. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. He said, well, well done to you. You've been faithful in very little. Have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to them, you also be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap where you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping where I did not sow. And he goes on to say, why didn't you do something with what I gave you? And verse 26, for I say to you, Christ continues here, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Christ expects us to do something. Now, was this individual here with the mina, was he chastised because he stole the money? No. It's like the fig tree. He wasn't cursed because the fruit was poison, because it didn't have any fruit. It didn't do diddly squat, as they say. Well, with the mina here, he wasn't chastised because he went out and stole the money. It's because he didn't do anything with it, with what he had been given. He just sat on it. Matthew 25. Let's go to Matthew 25. Take a quick peek at that parable, which teaches basically the same lesson, but it brings out a little bit of another human trait, I think, to us. Matthew 25, and it's the parable of the talents. We don't need to labor our way through the entire thing. I think we can go to verse 24 of Matthew 25. Then the one who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, how often fear comes into these things. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. And he goes on to chastise him even further. But notice what he says there, you wicked and lazy servant. You didn't get up and do anything. The man wasn't cursed because he stole the talent, but rather because he did nothing with it. And if we buy in to that theory that is promulgated by some, that the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, was taken to the world, which it was, not disputing that. But if that means that they would say then we shouldn't be doing anything but focusing upon ourselves. Well, it's like the soldier, you know, when you're in the service and the army that way, and I'm sure all the various ones follow this to some degree or another, but, you know, you have inspections and they want your boots shined with that toe on your combat boot. You know, you can see yourself in the reflection. They want it shined. And back then, I don't know what they have now, but we had belts that we wore. They had a brass buckle and they had different brass buttons and stuff. So you polished your boots and you polished your brass. Well, that's kind of what they're saying to me when they say, no, what we should concentrate on is prayer, study, and all of those things. It's like the soldier sits around shining his boot and polishing his brass, but never does anything. He's never joins the fray, so to speak. There's responsibilities that each and every one of us have to carry out. It hasn't changed from the beginning. In Luke 12, let's go to Luke 12. But I think that appeals to human nature because it's safe. Yeah, we don't have to take those chances, but you know, I'm going to stay home and just, I'm really going to work on myself. Well, you're going to find a lot of things if you go out there and get involved in life. You're going to have all kinds of things thrown in your face where you need to work on yourself because you're going to be in and out of situations and you're going to need God to deliver you and guide you. It's by being involved and active in things. It's not by sitting around contemplating your navel and shining your boots and shining your brass. Luke 12, Luke chapter 12, and verse 35 brings out, I think, this concept. Luke 12, 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find them watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down, and he will come and serve them. But watching, being busy, being active, trying to do what God enables us to do. Ezekiel chapter 33, Ezekiel 33, demonstrates a particular assignment given here, really. And I know it was taken very much to heart by the church for many years. And the responsibility of carrying out that, trying to fulfill that, does not end or diminish with the death of any particular human being. The church, remember, is built upon Jesus Christ. It wasn't built upon Peter, as the Roman Catholic, the Universal Church, would have us to believe that it was built upon Peter. Peter is a title. It means a little fragment of a rock. A fragment of a stone. It was built upon Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And that continues on. The work of God does not stop with the death of any human being. It didn't stop with the death of, you name it, Peter, James, John, any of them. It didn't stop with the death of Peter Walto, as we believe that he was a part of the true believers. It didn't stop with the death of Mr. Herbert Armstrong. And that's not dishonoring of anybody to say that. The work goes on because it's built upon Jesus Christ. But we have to be careful of that. And that responsibility to warn. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, in other words, that's the responsibility of that watchman. He sees the danger. He's stationed out on a tower, and he sees the cloud of dust in the distance, and he realizes there's troops moving this way. His responsibility is to sound the trumpet. Now, that's why we comment at times about what's going on in the world, because when we see certain things developing in Europe and other places, that's a dust cloud over the horizon. Now, we don't know when it's going to come, but we try to stay focused upon those things because we know from Scripture the direction it's going to take. So we have a responsibility to point out and say, there's a dust cloud over there. We just want to keep focused on it because it is so easy, again, to sit around and contemplate our navel and do nothing. So we have to be aware of these things. And God is making clear to Ezekiel here, when this watchman, verse 3, sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, well, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. The watchman did his job. Once the watchman does his job, though, the watchman is not responsible for what people do with what they hear. That's why if Mr. Blanc conducts a Bible study or has a radio broadcast, you know, we're not responsible for what people do with what they hear. But we are responsible to make an effort to put it out there in front of him because we do see dust clouds that other people don't see. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, in his own lawlessness, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Why? Because the watchman didn't do his job. He didn't say a word. So you, verse 7, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So it's just clear, there's a responsibility there. There's a responsibility to carry a warning as best as a group or congregation can do. And what people do with it is up to them. But we have that responsibility to do while we are working upon ourselves, while we pray, while we study, while we strive to stay close to God. They don't exclude one another. They don't exclude one another. Luke 17, let's go back to New Testament, to the book of Luke. Luke 17:7. Christ says, and which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you shall eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not, Christ says. So likewise, these are important words we'll read here in verse 10, brethren. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what it was our duty to do. Merely doing our duty, doing what Christ would expect us to do. What the one who died for you and died for me would expect us to do. We have done our duty. You know, he makes it quite plain. So likewise, again repeating, you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say we are unprofitable servants, we have done what it was our duty to do. Proverbs 13:33. Oh, and the one parable there, I think it was of the talents, where Christ chastises that individual. He says, you wicked and lazy servant, you wicked and lazy servant. We have to be aware that there is a strain within us that is towards laziness. That can be overcome, it can be dealt with, and the earlier the better, but there is a tendency to become comfortable where we are and to not break out of that mold. Proverbs 13 and verse 23, a principle taken right from the earth, from mankind, Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. But there is much ground, he says, in the fallow ground of the poor. Fallow means the untilled ground. This poor man has a field. He has a few acres or whatever it might be, but he never gets out there, never puts the plow behind the mule or the ox or whatever he's using, or behind the tractor in our day and age, never tills the soil. And yet if he would, if he'd invest that time and effort, there would be food. So we are expected to use those things that we have. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but one must till the soil and plant the seed. That's part of what we strive to do in carrying the word to the world as best as God would allow us to, a warning to the world. But what happens with that seed after we plant it, we don't have a responsibility there. I don't mean we run from it, but we have no control over what people do with what they hear. That's between them and God, just like what you do is between you and God. Ecclesiastes, go back a book or two from where we are, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. About the first six verses here, has a good lesson for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. In other words, be engaged, be involved is what this is telling us to do. And you'll notice as we read through here, I think three different times, we just read it in verse 2, it says, for you do not know. Three times in these six verses, it says that, for you do not know. You don't know what'll come of it. But surely nothing's going to grow if you don't put the plow behind the ox and till the soil and put some seeds in there. For sure nothing will happen. But if you do something, that's what he's saying, you don't know what'll happen. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. This is the individual who is using the agrarian picture here, and the analogies are from that. This is the individual who looks out the door and says, well, there's a little bit of a wind today. I don't think it would be a good idea to go out and work today. The conditions aren't right. He doesn't move. It gets back to this aspect of laziness because the conditions are just not perfect. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. There's some clouds, you know. What if we get out there, get everything hooked up onto the horse and the ox, and we get out there and get started? And what if it starts raining? I don't think we better chance it today. We probably just ought to sit in here and put another log on the fire. You know, it's a principle. Do something. Do something. Do what you can. God's not going to hold you responsible for what the crop is if you do your part. Let's see. He who observes the wind, verse 4, will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know, there's that phrase again, as you do not know what is the way of the wind. We don't know the wind. We feel the wind, but we don't know. We understand the currents a little bit more now because of the satellite imagery and all of that. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes all things. And he says in verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. And again it says, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or rather both alike will be good. We do not know, but you put forth the effort. We are to put forth the effort. We don't know. We do not know what good lies ahead. We do not know what calamities might lay before us. We simply do not know what calamities may come to us in a personal nature or upon the earth in general. We do not know the way of the wind. We do not know how the bones in the womb grow inside the woman who is with the child. These verses, brethren, I believe, what they scream at us is be occupied. Be occupied. Be diligent. Engage in diligent, active labor. Engage in diligent, active labor. Proverbs 22, go back to Proverbs, it brings out again this principle of inactivity or finding reasons to not be engaged. And again, I know of nobody. I have no names in my head. I don't know who has such ideas, which I mentioned earlier, that some think it's wrong to try to do a work. I have no idea where that comes from, so I'm not pointing a finger at anybody at all. But they paint it in such a way, cleverly couch it in such a way, to try to do something somehow dishonoring of those who went before us. That's foolishness, brethren. That's just foolishness. And it's not founded in Scripture at all. Proverbs 22:13. The slothful man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the street. In other words, I don't know. It looks pretty risky. I don't think we should give it a try. That's what that is saying to us, brethren. And you'll find that also, this again, 22:13. The slothful man said, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the street. Proverbs 26:13. The slothful man said, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets. So we don't risk it because there is an inherent danger. There is an inherent danger in anything that we do. Anything that we do, any activity has inherent danger in it. Bear this in mind, maybe try to summarize a little bit here before we wrap it up. The sun does not set upon the work of God with the death of any one human being. The sun doesn't set. It didn't set with the death of Peter. It didn't set with the death of Paul. The sun didn't set on the work of God because Christ is the head of the church. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the rock upon which it is built. We are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. To be diligent and to work. Matthew 16. Let's go to Matthew 16. Familiar scripture, known, I'm sure, by the Catholic Church in and out. Matthew chapter 16, because here is where they would try to purport that the church was built upon Peter, which it was not. Matthew 16:18, Christ speaking, and I say to you that you are Peter, and that's a title. That's a name. It just means you are a fragment of a rock. It's like Butcher Bob, okay? He's a guy, he's a butcher. That's a title. That's all it is. It's a title. You are Peter. Christ gave him that name back in, what was it, John 1:14 or someplace like that. He's brought on the scene, and his brother Andrew brings him. And this is Simon, the brother of Andrew. He wasn't known as Peter. Christ gave him that name. It means a fragment. A little stone, a little fragment. Matthew 16:18. I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, two different words. This rock is Jesus Christ. It's two different words. This word here, rock, is a massive stone, and it's referring to Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, you are a fragment of a little stone. Upon this rock, me, Jesus Christ, I will build my church. I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And what does it say? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are that church, and many other congregations as well, who adhere, keep the commandments of God, strive to do his work. It says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So when a man or a group of men or a generation of men die, the work of God doesn't die. The work of God goes on. As long as there are people who are willing to get in the fray and mix it up, do something beside shine their boots and shine their brass, to be engaged in things. The church is built upon the rock, Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. And he has employed men in his service from the start to the finish. There will be men, people, doing the work of God. Revelation chapter 3. Let's go there. That'll be the last scripture that we turn to. Revelation chapter 3. The message, as we know, to the churches. And we'll take a part here where he's speaking to the Philadelphian era of the church. And, you know, people can say, well, we live in a Laodicean era. I guess it'd be kind of hard to take exception to that. We tend to live in a nonchalant period of time where people tend to relax and take things very easy. But that doesn't mean that you and I have to have a Laodicean attitude about ourselves, does it? At all. That's a choice you make. That's a choice you make. That's a choice that I make. As he says in Revelation 3 in verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name." So who are we, who is anybody, to say that door is shut? How can we say that? Christ opens and Christ shuts. If we can do something, as little as it may appear, we're doing something, right? And those are the ones that did, those are the ones in the parables that we mentioned today, and the parables that Corey mentioned a few as well. The parable of the minas, it was the ones that did something. The parable of the talents, it was the one that did something. And the ones at the wedding feast, it was the one that when the master returns, they were there, up and ready. And that's what God expects of us. Again, Revelation 3 and verse 8. "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name." What he is saying is you haven't given up. You haven't given up. You're still at it. You're still trying to do the work as best you can, led by the Spirit of God.